Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10. But before we read the first verse, somebody tell me what we learned in chapter 9. It hasn't been that long ago. All right, the doctrine of election. And what did we principally learn about the doctrine of election? Can you recount a few of the things that we learned out of Romans chapter 9 concerning the doctrine of election? We learned that Calvin was right, that Christ's death was limited to only to the elect, the L in the tulip doctrine. We didn't learn that? Oh. Well, then what did we learn? All right. That certain children were born according to promise. Which ones were those? All right. Pardon? Okay. In Romans chapter 9, though, Isaac and Jacob are made a special case of. They were promised even before they were born. Now, you can bring forth what you said, brother. All right, those that exercise their human responsibility. Okay. But there's something else. When did you get saved? You shouldn't need a calendar to give me the answer. Certainly, before time began, the elect were all promised to Christ by the Father. He said so. All that the Father's given to me will come to me. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Election is according to promise, then. What else did we learn about the doctrine of election? What's the... Yeah, okay, Miss Elsie? Yes. It opens up a way for God to save anybody. And it also opened up the way for God to save the Gentiles and not just the Jews. And we're going to study a lot more about that when we get to Romans chapter 10 here in a few minutes. Because somehow Israel lost their way, didn't they? We're going to see how and why in Romans chapter 10. Okay, it allows God in His sovereignty then to come up with a plan to save some. That's good. What else did we learn? A couple of objections that the Jews might have had are answered. You know, the Jews objected mightily to the idea that Paul would run around preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, chapter 9 has some powerful arguments in it here as to why the Jews would have to allow that. What were those? Certainly, if you were going to exclude the Gentiles, well, wouldn't you have to include Esau and Ishmael? Well, sure. So by allowing God His sovereignty, the Jews get to exclude Ishmael and get to exclude Esau, which of course they would certainly want to do, but by the same argument, they have to leave God free in His sovereignty to make election apply to the Gentiles. Powerful arguments. Okay, well then let's move on to Romans chapter 10 and get started there tonight. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does that sound like something that he said before? What did he say before? Yes, in the 9th chapter. So Paul has a powerful burden for his countrymen, the Jews. He wants them to be saved. He hasn't written them off. But the Jews certainly had written Paul off, had they not? They persecuted him from pillar to post. It wasn't the Gentiles that persecuted Paul in the cities that he visited, although they were stirred up to do it. It was the Jews that did it first. And they began to oppose Paul. Well, he hasn't changed. His heart's desire, the fondest wish of his heart, is that Israel might be saved. And he makes this prayer to God. That's always a good place to bring your case, isn't it? It's kind of the court of last resort. We'll try everything else first, and then when nothing works, then we'll try to pray. Well, Paul hasn't done that. I have a question. Is God ever going to answer this prayer of Paul's? Yes. Paul is going to get an answer to this prayer. Do you think he knew it during his lifetime? Sure, the Holy Spirit has revealed the plan and purpose of God in the New Testament to Paul concerning the church. Sure, he knew it. Who wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Paul. What's it about? Yes, the second coming. Okay. Look at verse number 2 now, because here is where we really start to learn how Israel lost their way. In verse number 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Ouch. Somebody tell me what this means. This is a, when you read this, you start to understand why the Jews hated him. Okay, he's going to get into that. But it doesn't say that they had a zeal of religion. Paul's very careful to say that they had a zeal of God. And that's kind of a different thing. Although, when we understand what this means,
you can say too that the Muslims had zeal for their God, but they just said, God is wrong. But it's in vain if you put your zeal for your worship into something that will not benefit or come to pass later.
Okay.
So the Jews had a zeal for worship, but in the sacrifices and everything else, but through the sacrifices they missed the picture for the picture that was.
All right. That is true. But this statement would provoke a Jew into a rage because he's saying something here without directly saying it. He's alluding to something. And you just brought it up, Brother Greg. Let's hit the Jews right between the eyes with it. Because that's what Paul did. Well, they had a zeal for God, and it's even the right God. That makes this thing even worse. The Jews worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't worship Allah. They don't worship Buddha. But Paul is saying something here to the Jews, which, man, it's a slap right upside the head. Yes, Miss Elsie? Yeah, you know, that's a terrible, terrible thing. They were ignorant, but we'll get to that in the next verse. I want you to see what Paul is saying here, because this is a really blatant statement. And if you can put yourself in a Jew's place and hear Paul say this, why would you be upset? He just said something awful, as far as a Jew would be concerned. We're in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2, Brother Kirby. Do you know what Paul has just done here? Let me help you. He has just told the Jews that they're no better than the worst of the pagans. He just told the Jews that they are no better than the Muslims. Of course, there weren't any Muslims at this time. To tell a Jew a thing like that? Do you suppose they'd receive that with joy? But this is exactly what he's told them, because he said, you know, you guys are just as ignorant of the God that you worship as these pagans are out here, ignorant of the gods that they worship. What inscription did Paul bring up on Mars Hill to the philosophers? To the unknown God. You know, the pagans figured that there must be one more that they hadn't figured out how to worship yet. And Paul said, you're ignorantly worshiping, but I'm here to fill you in. And that's exactly what he said to the Jews. You have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Ouch. And then somebody just brought up, well, you know, they had the scriptures. That makes it worse. He's going to make that case again when he closes chapter 10. Look at verse number 21, just to underscore the point here. This is Isaiah speaking. He's calling the prophets to witness against Israel. Verse number 21, but to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Ooh. They couldn't hate Isaiah. He was one of their heroes. But when Paul quotes this, he's backing up what he says in verse number 2. Here they had the scriptures, but they were ignorant. Now in verse number 3, he's going to pour more salt in the wound. Now, we need to listen to this. These are important things, because I think a lot of Christian churches have fallen into this too. There are a lot of so-called churches whose theology is so far off the track that they'd make the Jews look right. We wouldn't want to get trapped in that, would we? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, the Roman philosopher Tacitus pointed that out. Heathen. But he looked down his nose at the Jews, because every place that the Jews went, they made proselytes. They tried to get people to join the Jewish religion. And they were pretty successful, because they had synagogues in Rome, and a lot of Romans had converted to Judaism. So they did have a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And that relegated them to the level of the pagans. Somebody brought Allah up. Do you think that the Muslims have a zeal for their God, their false God? Mm-hmm. Their suicide bombers show the effect of misplaced zeal and possibly a low IQ. I'm not sure. Yeah. Yeah, maybe both. Ouch. You know, there's a philosophy loose in this country that the Marxist politicians, the commie rats in Congress, and their willing henchmen in the newspapers like to put forth that, you know, if you're just honest and serious about something, then it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Because there really is no right or wrong. But if you sincerely believe that the moon is made of green cheese, nobody should laugh. As long as it's a sincerely held belief. If you sincerely believe that government-run health care is going to make it all better, well, nobody should laugh at you. I mean, even though the evidence in all the rest of the world shows that it turns a medical system into a shambles, but if you sincerely hold that belief, nobody should criticize you. Where do you suppose that comes from? Mm-hmm. A zeal, but not according to knowledge. Somebody tell me in one word why Marxism-Leninism, which is represented by half of the people in the U.S. Senate, cannot possibly work. One word. How about a G word? Greed. Marxism-Leninism fails to take into account human nature. I'm barely industrious enough to put food in my own mouth. I'm certainly not going to put it in somebody else's. Zeal, but not according to knowledge. You know, if anybody that bought into that socialist claptrap ever sat down and thought about it, wouldn't they figure it out quick? I mean, it's not difficult. It's not rocket science. Wouldn't they realize that, you know, I don't want to give half of my paycheck to support some bum that wouldn't work. So, if I'm going to be that bum that won't work, do I have any reasonable expectation that there'll be some other fool out there that's willing to do that? It's real easy to figure out, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that it seems like about half the people in the country haven't figured it out? Why not? Because they don't want to. They're riding the gravy train, but they're slowly killing the goose that lays the golden eggs. Now that brings us to verse number 3. You thought I'd run down a rabbit trail, didn't you? Verse number 3. For they, and who are we talking about? Who's the they? All right, the Jews or Israel? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Can somebody tell me what that means? They're trying to do it on their own. Their religiosity. Okay. Let me read you this verse out of the Phillips translation. Now, I'm not recommending the Phillips translation. They just happen to make it clear here, I think, on some of the points that we'll cover. Here it is. They do not know God's righteousness. And all the time, they are trying to prove their own righteousness. They have the wrong attitude to receive His. They have the wrong attitude. What was their attitude? Now you can say it, Teresa. Oh dear. Yes, they tried to do it themselves. They were going to establish their own righteousness. Now, what would cause a human being to try to say that my righteousness is better than your righteousness? Because basically, that's what the verse says. They're telling God that their righteousness is better than His righteousness. How did they tell Him that? By refusing His righteousness and pointing out their own. Pride. Pride. Pride drives the religion of Cain, doesn't it? What do you suppose caused Cain to do what he did? Pride? Pride? Religion works on pride. It's man's attempt to scale the great gulf that's fixed between man and God. He doesn't get very far, but his pride drives him to try every time, does it not? Okay, back to our good old King James. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay, let's take this because almost word by word because he really says a lot in this verse. For they being ignorant. What does the word ignorant mean? Okay, without knowledge. Well, that goes back to verse number 2. For they being ignorant of God's knowledge. Let's stop and think for a moment about some causes of ignorance. Lest we be ignoramuses. What causes ignorance? Okay, lack of study. Okay, lack of belief. Think about what I said a moment ago about these Marxist-Leninists in Congress trying to turn our constitutional republic into a Soviet socialist workers' paradise. And if you think that's not what they're doing, then you're ignorant. They know exactly what they're doing. But my question is why don't 50% of the people in this country see it? They're obviously ignorant. I pointed out that it's not rocket science to figure it out. If you know anything about human nature and you sit down and think for 2 minutes, you've exposed their entire plan and it can't work on you. Okay. It's going to be the same reason that the Jews are ignorant of God's righteousness. Let's go back and think about what we're studying in Sunday school. Now, in Sunday school, we're learning that the Kingdom of Heaven parables were only for those that had ears to hear and eyes to see, right? And the rest couldn't see it. Well, tell me, what put a person in the class of being able to hear it and being able to see it, or what put a person in a class of not being able to hear it and not being able to see it? Okay. What stops any person from having faith? Pride? Okay. What does pride do to stop a person from having faith? How does pride work? If I can get you to think about this, you'll see what Paul is writing here, because there's basically two reasons that people are ignorant. One is a lack of study. They've never been presented with the facts or never attempted to gain the information. And the second one is a lack of will to believe. In other words, they didn't want to know. What stopped Israelites from listening to Jesus? They didn't want to know? Were the facts all there? That if they had looked at Jesus, would they have been compelled to believe that he was who he said he was? If they had looked, why didn't they look? They didn't want to. People are ignorant for two reasons. Either they are not in possession of the facts concerning a matter, or number two is they don't want to know. So why are 50% of the people in the United States expecting the other 50% to provide them a living and health care and medicine and food stamps? They don't want to go get a job. They don't want to participate. They don't want to have to be responsible for themselves. And so therefore, they plug up their ears and they close their eyes and they believe in something that is so foolish that a 10-year-old could figure it out, because that's what they want to believe. If you'd ask them, it'd say, it works for me. Only as long as the welfare checks keep coming. But wait till the rest of the people that are paying for the ride get tired of it. The checks will stop coming. Then they'll believe, won't they? Isn't it funny how when somebody gets hungry enough, they start believing? Well, the Jews had the same thing. That's what Paul is saying. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, why were they ignorant of God's righteousness? They did not want to be cognizant of God's righteousness. They didn't believe because they didn't want to. Let's go to the scene of Stephen being stoned. What was Stephen doing before they start chunking rocks at him? Yeah, and he was saying some pretty pointed things too, wasn't he? He was pointing out their unbelief and their willful ignorance. So what did they do? What does the scripture said that they did before they ran upon him to stone him? They plugged their ears. Now, why would they plug their ears? Yeah, I don't want to hear this. Why did they not want to hear it? Because they knew it was true. They knew it was true, but they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to hear it, and they couldn't stone God, so they picked up stones and stoned his messenger. It brings this whole thing out, doesn't it? Why is it that people will sit in a church pew and hear a clear presentation of the gospel and walk out lost? Who plugged them? Mm-hmm. Do you all think that God would allow Satan to absolutely overthrow the message of the gospel? Because if he did, nobody would hear it. It is true that Satan's blinded minds and blinded eyes, but he blinded the minds of who? Those that would not believe. In the parable of the sower, Satan comes like a bird and picks up the seeds of the gospel that were sown. In which case? Those that didn't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. There's a responsibility here. Man has a responsibility before God. When God speaks, does man have a responsibility to listen? Is God perfectly righteous if man refuses to listen? To punish him for it? Yeah, I think if you could find Cain right now, he'd tell you, yep. Now the question is, did God ever speak to Israel? Can we hang this millstone around their neck? Because that's what Paul's doing here. He's telling the Jews, The reason that you're lost and the reason that you missed the boat is because you went about to establish your own righteousness and you said that your righteousness was better than God's righteousness. Now, what did the Old Testament prophet say? God speaking to Israel. They're just like a people that tell me, God, you go stand over in the corner over there because we're holier than thou. The world uses that all the time, don't they? Where do you think the phrase holier than thou came from? Right out of the Old Testament prophets. God said, that's what this nation is doing to me. This nation is telling me that they're holier than I am. Well, that's not going to fly. Verse 3 again, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, could they have known? Yeah, Paul's going to make that case in this 10th chapter because he's going to bring up some of the writings of the prophets. That's what I like about Paul. You would not want to get in an argument with Paul. If Paul had a wife, he'd be the only man on the planet that could win an argument. Just kidding. Okay, so what have we learned? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, we learned that they were ignorant of it. We learned why they were ignorant of it. Now, the next thing that we got to learn is, what is God's righteousness? What is this that they are willfully ignorant of? God's righteousness. Now, we know, first of all, that it can't be that the Jews didn't think that God was righteous. I mean, they'd go around telling one another that he was righteous and holy and just and good, wouldn't they? Wouldn't a Jewish theologian or a Jewish rabbi go around and tell people that? Of course, they're telling God that they're holier than he is. So they'd be denying what they said, but they would say that, so we know here that God's righteousness doesn't speak of the personal attributes of God. Because God himself, as a person, is holy and righteous, isn't he? Well, they knew that. So this obviously doesn't mean that. So then the question comes up, what does it mean? What is this that they're willingly ignorant of? What of God's righteousness are they willingly ignorant of? Okay, how is salvation God's righteousness? You're right. The gospel is God's righteousness. Okay. Can we draw out a little bit more here? They did reject Christ. Let's see if we can flesh this out a little bit more. There's a lot in this verse. This verse is a grand indictment of the Jews. The first three verses is a grand indictment of the nation of Israel. So let's get it. Because I tell you what, you can apply this indictment, as far as I'm concerned, to this Laodicean church. And it wouldn't be much of a stretch either. Were you going to say something, Brother Greg?
No.
Okay. Yes. But I'm trying to draw out here so that you understand how Christ is God's righteousness. I'll give you a hint. If you look at verse number 4, you should figure it out. Now, tell me what God's righteousness is that the Jews or Israel had rejected, and they rejected it willfully. Okay.
Their righteousness was in keeping the law.
There you go. Can you draw that out a little bit further?
Well, they self-elevated themselves by keeping the law,
mm-hmm,
rather than
Yes. Look at the end of the verse, verse 3. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why not? Yes, they wanted their righteousness. Now, let's stop and think about for a moment, is their position defensible? If you got a really good lawyer and a really liberal court, would they have had a leg to stand on? Only if it was the Ninth Circus. Okay. Let's factor out the Ninth Circus. Did they really have a leg to stand on with their position? And if not, you must tell me then, why not?
Because all of their Old Testament pictures pointed towards Christ.
They sure did. And can you give me some verses here about how if you were going to go to a court of law, you'd immediately kick the flimsy prop of their own righteousness by keeping the law right out from under them? How did they get the law?
They got the law from Moses, which brought it down off the mountain.
Yeah, but how did they know it? Because these people lived a long time after Moses. That S word, with a capital S. Yeah, but let's not forget by this time, the tabernacle was long gone. So was the Ark of the Covenant. So how did they even know what the law was? The S word. The Scriptures! The Scriptures! They would have to deny their own Scriptures in order to make this position fly. Can you see that? Give me a Scripture that tells why they can't establish their own righteousness. Why won't that fly? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Does the Scripture say anything about our righteousness in the Old Testament? All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Don't you suppose that had come up in the courtroom? You people don't even believe your own Scriptures unless it's convenient. See why they hated him? See why they tried to kill him? Man, they hated Paul. They could almost tolerate Peter. James would find a bit of a warm spot in their hearts. But man, when you get to Paul, he puts it on them like they stole something. He's scalding them. What an indictment. He's putting it right in their face saying, you don't have any reason except willful ignorance. Because you could know if you wanted to know, it's in your own Scriptures. And every Jewish kid that went to synagogue school knew what? The Scriptures. That's right, the Old Testament Scriptures. They had copies of them in the synagogue. There was no excuse. Can you think of another one? Isaiah 53. How does it start? Man, that's a chapter that you should almost have memorized. Now, I know somebody can look this up real quick. Let's not waste any more time on it. Somebody look it up. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Start reading it as soon as you find it. Loudly, please. Okay. He starts the 53rd chapter with the words, "Who hath believed our report?" There's the person and work of Christ in the 53rd chapter in the Old Testament. They couldn't very well say they didn't know. Isaiah even said, who's believed our report? He's pointing out right there that the Jews were rejecting the righteousness of God. Now, somebody tell me, theologically, how is the gospel the righteousness of God? There was a verse that I pointed out earlier in our studies, and I use it very often because it's important. In order for God to save anybody, he has to be something. Okay. Okay. There are two so-called plans of salvation, right? One is not a plan of salvation at all, but it's the one the Jews had based on good works. In this case, the keeping of the law. The other one is the gospel. How can God continue to be God and save us? Because doesn't the scripture say that God can't have sin in his presence? That's what he did. He took our unrighteousness. Now, you know, there's loose in the land a horrible false doctrine that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, perfectly kept the law for us, and so we're saved by his vicarious law keeping. That's a deadly heresy. He didn't save us by living. He saved us by dying. Mm-hmm. There's a scripture that says, God is both just and the justifier of those that believe. God cannot do anything unrighteous. For him to sweep our sin under the rug would be unrighteous. Why would it be unrighteous? Because he says the wages of sin is death. He'd have to break his own word. So God has to remain absolutely holy. At the same time, he has to have a plan to justify us sinners. And it's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He ransomed us. He paid the debt that we should have paid. And so the soul that sinneth, it did die. He bore all of our sins in his body on the tree. The Jews rejected that. Does that help the lights come on now, what Paul is saying here? He's saying to the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what he did in the gospel, and going about to establish their own righteousness, imagining that they were keeping the law, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're lost. Willfully lost. No wonder they hated him. I know I've said that a dozen times. No wonder they hated him. Mm-hmm. Now you know why they sought to kill him. He didn't pull any punches. He told it right in their face, just like it was. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't bend it a little here and waffle a little bit there. But he gave them straight up what they needed to know. Now, what they were going to do with it was up to them. And now what he's going to do for the rest of this chapter is start a roll call of witnesses from the Old Testament prophets, showing that they could have known, they should have known, and they have no right to say that there was any reason they couldn't know. He nails the coffin shut. Right down to the last nail. And this Laodicean church could learn something too. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, though we live in a Laodicean age, we certainly shouldn't be a Laodicean people. Lord, teach us and instruct us now. For when we see what happened to Israel, we start seeing the great dangers of a Galatianized gospel. We start seeing that the flaws in covenant theology and the flaws in Arminianism are not just minor things for a bunch of scholars to talk about, but they're deadly poisons that condemn men's souls. And Lord, lest we'd fall into that trap or be tempted to, we pray that you teach us, enlighten us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.